So then, my friends, is the law something that towers over you and makes you realize you're a sinner? Or is the law something you tower over to make other people realize that they are sinners? This is Colin Cook and How It Happens. Thanks so much for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on God's grace, God's good news that he has given us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good news. He took our sins upon the cross. He took our whole humanity. We are no longer judged by anything, and we are. We are counted as judged in him, and that is righteous. What good news is that, my friend, and how we trust in him because of that, fling ourselves upon him, and go forward. Did I already introduce myself? I think I did, didn't I? Okay, here we go. Yes, I did. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 2. Now, let me tell you, my friends, that if you have any doubt about where Paul is going in Romans chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 16, then read from verse 17 to verse 29, and it becomes clear. You see, as I mentioned the other day, verse 17 is Paul's explanation of his argument. He's saying, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Can you imagine? I think there's a little sarcasm going on here in Paul. Yes, you know his will. You approve the things that are excellent, being instructed of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth and law. You know, he's puffing them up, isn't he? And then he says, okay, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And so you can see where Paul is going in his previous argument. He's making it clear that if we want the law to be an arbiter between us and others, then it applies to us as well as to others. No one is exempt. The law is not partial. And I strongly urge you to think of that, my friends, because I'm not simply talking about a doctrine here or a theological argument. When we struggle with addiction, we become very sensitive about our imperfections and therefore very defensive. And what we tend to do when somebody challenges us is to challenge them back or to blame them, to throw off the supersensitivity that we feel towards our own wrongdoing and sin. So, you see, we can't bear the law applying to us. Therefore, we just dump it on someone else. And then Paul says as well in chapter 2, verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, understand what Paul is talking about here. He's not simply talking about this cutting off of the flesh of the male organ. He's talking about the idea of circumcision being a sign of belonging to the club, belonging to the royal line, being in the right grouping. And we want to feel that about ourselves. We want to feel that we're in the right group of people. We're on the right side. God's on our side. We belong to the Western world or America, or God is on the side of Americans and all of that. We want to be of the right denomination. We want to have the right views. And the more insecure we feel in ourselves, the more broken down we are in ourselves, the more we use these outer arguments as compensatory factors, that we belong to the right denomination, that we belong to the right country, that we have the right political position, and what have you. These become more and more important to us as bulwarks against the crumbling state of our souls. So, in the light of that, you see, circumcision and the meaning of it, belonging to the right club, Paul then says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man, That is a man outside of your group, outside of the club, outside of the royal lineage. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? In other words, won't he be counted as in the club if he does the right things? Now, of course, he's coming to the place where he says that nobody does the right things, but right now he's using the argument that the Jews have tried to use. And that is what we must see as well. That if I argue that I am all right because I'm in the right nation, the right political party, or the right club, or the right church, or the right denomination, then I am doing what the ancient Jew did, aren't I? I am getting support from the law instead of from Jesus. And I tell you, my friend, after a while, that support will feel groundless, because you will know you're mocking yourself. You will know that there is no security in the law. And so Paul says, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? In other words, Paul is saying something extremely insulting here. He's saying, even a pagan, if he lives a good life, will be a rebuke to you who have the law if you live a bad life. Paul then, you see, is doing a remarkable thing, my friend, with the law. This man is going to tell us we are freed and dead to the law. Yes, that's later on. But that does not mean he denies the validity of the law. For Paul is saying that there is no man free from its judgment. Don't walk out of the law, my friend, because you think it is trivial. Don't walk out of it because you think that it is dealing with outward things and not inward things, that it's merely about rituals. No, the law is the terror of our heart. It is the terror of our mind. It is the endless judge that keeps telling us how imperfect and wrong we are. It is only Jesus that can separate us from that tirade of accusation that the law gives. You and I are born into this world, grow up in this world, knowing that we do not come up to the bar, knowing that we do not meet the standard that God created us for, knowing that we are already broken down by it. Once we know that Jesus is a solution to the law, then we can admit, freely admit, we are sinners, that we have not followed the right path, that all we like sheep have gone astray, that yes, our addiction reveals us to be inadequate, and it reveals us to be dishonest, and manipulators, and men who have lost their honor. We can admit that, my friends, once we know that Jesus has become our new honor. So Paul is not sideswiping this issue. He's not passing it over. He is telling us frankly, you want the law, you have the law, and you will put yourself under perpetual terror. Now then, he says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Here is a remarkable statement about the true spiritual issue that Paul is reaching for before he's even introduced the gospel. You see, it's a similar idea revealed in chapter 10, isn't it? Chapter 9, rather, where Paul says in verse 6, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Well, why does he say that? Because Isaac was the child that was given by a miracle that God had, that Abraham had to trust God for, not the power of his own sexual potency. So Paul says in verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. That, those words are very much the same in meaning as the ones I just read in chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Why is that important? Because you, my friend, may not appear to be a Christian in the flesh, right? If you're struggling with alcohol, if you're struggling with drugs, if you've had an affair and you're deeply cut up about it, if you are struggling with sexual addiction or homosexual addiction, or if you're struggling with food issues and you can't control yourself, you certainly are not a Christian in the flesh, are you? But don't be overwhelmed by that. You may be a Christian in the Spirit, who is brought to God regularly by the grief of his failures, who is brought to God regularly in calling out to him for help, who is brought to God regularly by affirming that Christ is your righteousness, and you certainly are not because of all the defeats you've gone through. Do you see, the world judges outwardly, but God knows the heart. Not the issue of whether you're sincere or not, that's not the point, he's not looking at motive, but whether you trust in Jesus as your righteousness or not. I say to any man or woman who struggles with addiction, you put your trust in Christ as your righteousness and demand that and cling to it and call upon God as you, as that being your claim before him. And you are a Jew in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and you are a Christian in the Spirit, maybe not in the flesh. And God will keep working with you. We're into the new year, my friend, well by now, the first month, and now it's February, and that also means that I hope that some New Year people will also become new partners of this program. Each year we need new supporters. I have supporters that have been with me for 10 and 20 years. I thank God for them. But there are some who have had to drop off and do drop off each year. Perhaps they can't keep going financially, or perhaps they move to another ministry and support that ministry. That's okay. But we need people to fill the gaps. And so, if you are inspired by this broadcast, and more importantly, if you are trained by it and recognize the value of it for your spiritual walk with God, how your faith is being trained, how you are gaining more peace and more ability to bounce back, then may you say to yourself, I need to support this broadcast so that others can listen to it too. You see, I pay out $800 a month to KLT in order to keep this broadcast going, and of course there are many other services of the Ministry of Faith Quest that I pay out to as well, because there are lots of costs involved. So, would you like to become a supporter of the program? How do you do it, you say? Well, it's quite simple. You can send your first check, whatever your amount works for you, $10, $20, $30, $40, $50, some send 100, some send 200, in fact, if you can do that, and send it to FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366, that's P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160, and I will send you my Cook's Monthly message as a thank you, and you'll be on track for being a partner each month. Thank you very much, and I'll see you next time, my friends. Cheerio, and God bless.